The 16th chapter of Proverbs, and we're going to finish that tonight. This is the third meeting that we've had in that one chapter, and I'm sorry, you know, that we have been dragging our feet so with it. I want to again call your attention to one of the most powerful verses in the Scripture, and we have to come to grips with it. A little easy believism and people that are looking for sermonettes for Christianettes do not like to come face to face with this, what this verse says. But Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. You see, that's hard for us to really see, but God has a darkness that He has allowed. He has prepared men to walk out that darkness so that the church can show its strength and make its light and its presence known. One of the brothers in the other Tuesday night meeting said that someone had told him that light dispels darkness. But darkness does not dispel light, or we'd all be in trouble. But we're free because of the power of that great light. And I wanted to remind you of that. And also, verse 7 is one that you need to keep in mind and mark in your Bible. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I have experienced that in my own life and my work. When a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even the enemies, his enemies, to be at peace with him. We had started and left off talking about pride, and I want to review very briefly verse 18. We're going to start with 20 and 21, go from there. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. One of the most beautiful qualities of any person, even outside Christianity, this can be seen, is humility. Now, Christians have a mandate to be humble. We don't have any choice. But when a humility leaves and pride comes in, our testimony is destroyed. The greatest example of humility in all of history is what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that said Christ humbled himself. You see, he was God. He was God. And yet, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. See, that is the greatest example of humility. Over and over in the New Testament, and I just want to read one of them, I guess maybe I can quit with one of them. Verses that has to do with the humility of the church. It's the book of Thessalonians. It's chapter 3 and it's verse 12. Did I say Thessalonians? I'm sorry, it's Colossians. I passed. I was looking at Thessalonians, knowing Colossians was next and the other way. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12 has what I'm talking about. But it relates so back to the rest of it, but we won't take time to do that. Colossians 3:12. And so, and the King James Bible probably says therefore, does it?
Yes.
Therefore, it's one of my favorite words. It's 1,235 times in the King James Bible, and it always means something is true, so something else is true. Mm-hmm. This has happened, so something else is an accomplishment or a result of that which has happened. And the word therefore there has to do with everything that is said in verses 1 through 11 about the renewal, the new birth, laying aside the works of the flesh. And therefore, he says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a heart? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. See, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus had said, you know them by their fruits. See, humility is not an option. It's not a choice. God's people are to be humble people. Paul wrote to the Romans and said that no man thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. See, we make an idol out of self. See, we think everything ought to go just to suit us. And we don't have any regard for other people's comfort and other people's preferences. And this is exactly opposite from what Christianity is so supposed to be. Verse 20, getting on back into Proverbs. He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Who'd say amen?
Amen.
Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. There is no other way for a Christian to live, but as the old hymn says, to trust and obey. Then starting in verse 21, this is new ground for us so far as our looking at that. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Well, what a verse that is. Wisdom creates prudence or discernment. If you're wise, you'll also be discerning. If you're wise, you can tell evil from good, and you can tell error from truth. And listen to the last of this, a sweet speech. You can do more with honey than you can with vinegar. See, a sweet speech is far more persuasive than babbling, know-it-all, arrogant, prideful talking. This prudence now, that some translations instead of discernment, but they're a whole lot the same thing, makes us cautious, gives us good judgment, and listen, it looks ahead to what may be the outcome of my reaction to this, of what I'm saying about this. It looks ahead to a result. It doesn't just think off the top of its head, but it thinks out of the heart and makes decisions. You see, this is what wisdom does, gives discernment, gives prudence at what may be happening because of my conduct. You see, our choices of conduct and how we're going to live and how we're going to react, they are our testimony. You see, it's not what happens to us so much, it's our reaction of what happens to us that causes us to be a testimony or keeps us from being testimony, or from being a testimony. I want to read a verse from chapter 14 just for a moment. Verse 21. That's not what I want to read. Skip it. I could be on the wrong reference. Doesn't matter. But this sweet speech that we're talking about will show a humble heart. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. Sweetness of speech demonstrates a humble heart and a willingness to be taught. I think I might have shared this with you before, but it came to me that a person who rejects truth, who is unteachable, won't change, thinks he has all the truth, he becomes an enemy to truth and can no longer receive truth. And that is one of the greatest problem areas in Christianity, is unteachable spirits. And it doesn't really matter what we think about something if we can stay in fellowship and let Jesus be Lord. But you know, nobody has all the answers. And when we refuse, by our manner of speaking and answering and evaluating something, when we refuse to change, see, we have lost our discernment. We have lost our sense of prudence. We have lost our sense of direction. You see, if we refuse to learn, we will remain in ignorance. How many, I know several of you, you see things differently than you maybe have 5 years ago. And you realize some of the things that you've been taught couldn't be true. That's why it's so important that we learn what the Bible says instead of just believing what we hear that the Bible says. But the thing that's important is to love one another and to bear with one another. Because forbearance is one of the fruits of the Spirit and comes from this humble spirit, this humility of heart. I counted the times, and I remember the next verse, I believe verse 22, I believe. No, not 23. Let me go back to 22. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has found it. I tell you what, when you see something God has put together and you begin to understand it, there's something that springs forth in you that bubbles and babbles and springs forth like a fountain. It's never dry. It's always there when we begin to understand. You know, the whole thing, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is joined together. There's a thread that runs from everything, from creation to the new creation, from the fall of Adam to the redemption of the race. It's all about one thing. Jesus talked about loving one another and loving God. He says, and on this, these two commandments, love God supremely, love one another. He said, and on this hang all the law and the prophets. And it's true. And you know, something will bubble up in you. And it flows out from you. And what it is the blessed assurance and the joy of the Lord and the power of humility in my being willing to change and learn. Well, you know, the church is no place for ignorance. There's no place for us to say we've learned it all. We could live from now until the age of Methuselah, and you'd never know everything this Bible tells us about God. You'd never know it all. There's always something new. So I was talking to my daughter, and she was talking about a book that she likes, Streams in the Desert. Remember that old book? It's one of the oldest devotionals. And she says, every time I read it, I find something I've never seen before. That's the way the Bible is. Because it's spirit, and it's not just word on paper. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. We begin to understand that. It's like a fountain of life. Now, get to verse 23. I did some quick research this afternoon, and it ain't pretty, but I'm going to have to share it with you anyhow. About the word mouth. Here we are. I looked this up in all of Proverbs, and you know it'd be mouth and speech and speeches and words. You know, you'd have to look at all those. Mouth is mentioned 51 times in Proverbs. Isn't that something? Only 31 chapters, but it's mentioned more times than there are chapters in the book. Speech is mentioned four times. Speak is four times. Speech is two times. Words are mentioned 40 times. Words six times. And the heart, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, what comes out here is down here. My friend Liz Walker says, what's down there in the well is going to come out in the bucket. And that's true. What's inside comes outside. And Proverbs is a book all about inside. There's nothing in there about going to church. I think prayer is mentioned maybe twice. There's nothing in there about religious activity. It's about what we are inside us, how we demonstrate the wisdom and the knowledge of God in our daily actions and how we treat one another and how we treat the poor and other relationships. There's so much in Proverbs about the mouth that it's just, you know, we say, oh, that again. You know why we do like that? It's because that's our problem. That's our problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's New Testament. Proverbs 4, verse 20 maybe, I don't remember, says, with all diligence keep your heart, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. The psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. There's so much. I've forgotten now how many times heart is mentioned. We talked about it for about 18 weeks on Sunday morning, about keeping the heart, because out of that heart comes this speech. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Isn't that good? The heart tells the mouth what to say. What's down there is going to come out. And you see, what it really is saying is the way one speaks will determine one's character. Now you think about that. That ought to cause us to measure our words. See, one, the way we speak will affect what one hears. It says it adds persuasiveness to his lips. You see, the way we say it's going to determine who's going to listen to it and what they're going to do with what they've heard. See, our speech is a portrait of who we are. I gave Luther tonight a tape, and this tape is called The Attitude Indicator. It's probably one of the best things some of you have heard that. You heard that, John? Mary Elizabeth heard that? Anybody else? But what this man is saying is attitude. You see, attitude comes out of your heart. That doesn't come out of your head. Attitude is a heart thing. And he's talking about the power of right attitudes. He uses a cute story about a kid that put some Limburger cheese on Grandpa's mustache. Grandpa was asleep, you see. And when Grandpa waked up, he couldn't imagine what was stinking. But the moral of the whole thing, well, that which was stinking was on him. And he likened that to these kinds of attitudes. That message was so popular at the prison. Remember? That was the one Leon transcribed. I need to get some copies of that. Would you like to have a copy of that? Would you like to read that message? I don't know whether I have it or not, but I think I can find it. But you see, this attitude dictates what we say. And what we say, now hear me, what we say will shape another person's attitude. And it's contagious. It's catching. See, and I know I do. I need to guard my mouth. Who else is honest? We need to watch what we say. It has a profound effect. You see, we put our mouth in motion before we put our brain in gear. We really do. See, when we put a vehicle in gear, that determines which way we're going. And when we put our brain in gear, that should determine which way we're going, but we get our mouth in action before we put our brain in gear. I'm just as guilty as a dog. Who else is? There is great room for improvement there, but the way we speak will determine the manner of what, the way someone speaks it. Matthew Henry is a great respected 17th century Bible commentator, and he said those who are wise in heart will be able to add doctrine, improve sciences, and do service to the commonwealth of learning. Isn't that beautiful? Those who are wise in heart will be able to add doctrine, improve sciences, and do service to the commonwealth of learning. To him who has and uses with wisdom what he has, to him shall be more given. And that's true. A fountain, a wellspring. I like that expression. Not to understand is to walk in darkness. Not to want to understand is to walk in foolishness. That begets ignorance. To walk in darkness, you see, and this is what the fool does, and his reward is emptiness and foolishness. Nothing good is to be gained by foolishness. Now, we're not talking about lightheartedness and you know, laughing and happy. We're not talking about that. The prime definition of a fool is a man who says there's no God. That's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart that there's no God. And it's in the Psalms a couple of times. And in all, 37 times, there's a reference to fool in Proverbs. And this has nothing to do with intelligence. Nothing at all to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with attitude and wisdom. What it is the inability to see God and His truth. And coupled with the inability is the unwillingness. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about the goodness of God and they don't want to hear what you're saying? See, that's our children's prime answer when they don't want to return to the Lord. They say, don't preach to me. Anybody ever tell you that? Don't preach to me. Well, that, you know, they are speaking the mouth of a fool when they don't want to hear the goodness of God. Not being able to see with the eyes of faith. 37 times. But this mouth business, isn't that something? I just said, you know, I can't remember where it is now, but there's a, I think it's in, I'll come to it in a minute. It says the mouth is our greatest enemy, in very pleasant words. Verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. How many of you have ever made a decision that when you go to the grocery store, and that's one of the prime places to get aggravated? Amen? Yeah, well, any traffic place. Have you ever just resolved, I'm going to be sweet? Everything is aggravating almost. Traffic. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
The work ethic. I picked up some things today in a shop that I'd left to be fixed and done, framed. And I tell you, that person that I dealt with was bird brain and didn't even care. You see, and I want to jump over the counter and get them by the shoulder and shake them till their teeth rattle and tell them, don't accept your next paycheck. You ain't earning it. But you see, that would not get me anywhere, would it? Instead, the scripture says that pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Have you ever noticed that when you do decide to be nice, that it changes things? It really does. See, this Bible is for us. It's not for them. It's for us.
I think the world needs to
feel
that.
We can't expect the world to.
We can have
that's exactly right. When we don't do what we know to do, we cannot expect the world to see Christ in us. You see, if Christians are fussing with one another, and churches are good at this, I mean, there's bickerings and competition and fallings out and criticizing and flitting around looking for some place that you like real well. And as long as we're doing that, then we have no witness. Do we? Jesus said that the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And have you ever noticed this? And I know this works. It works every time I go out in the traffic. If you will be courteous and let someone in the line of traffic, it will happen to you. I have proven that over and over and over. See, so any kind of pleasant gesture, and it isn't easy, you know. I think, well, I know that life's going to change before I get there if I let this brother in. You see, we're all alike. Don't look, get your halo out of the way. So pleasant words, pleasant actions. Verse 25 says, there's a way that seems right to man. It's a repeat of what chapter 14, verse 12 says. Look back at chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of the way is death. And this verse says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of the way is death. It's exactly the same thing. You see, what we think we need to do is not at all what we really need to do. The choices we think we need to make are not at all what we need to make. And we will be our own worst enemy if we follow our own inclinations and our own desires. Seems right to us. Well, how are you going to know what's right? Well, we're going to seek God and wait upon the Lord and renew our youth and allow His direction. You know, it's what the Bible says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
I heard this the other day. I like it. It said, you can't run with the turkeys and fly with the eagles. Mount up with wings, though, those that wait upon the Lord. A worker's appetite works for him, and his hunger urges him on. In other words, that's another way of saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you want something to eat, work for it. That's exactly what this is. That isn't very spiritual, is it? Hunger's good if it makes you work to satisfy it. You know, Paul told that to the church at Thessalonica. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, it's plain as that, and that's not really very, that will make you teary-eyed or, you know, goosebumps. Won't cause you to be slain in the spirit. Won't cause you to get a great word of prophecy. But that is good, practical doctrine. A man's appetite urges him on to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. Here's more tongue. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are as a scorching fire. You see, our tongue is a destructive force. A scorching fire is a destroying force. An evil heart brings evil talk, evil good, bad reports, digs up evil. And that's horrible, isn't it? It to always, you see, the perverse sows strife, and it's always caused by evil words. How many of you know that there's more trouble by our mouths than there is by our actions? It's our words. There's a nice little proverb that says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many of them I'll have to eat. You see, and this is true. We should be prepared to eat our words. And, you know, we need to learn to be honest. Somebody asks you something, just tell them. Just don't beat around the bush. Don't sugarcoat it. Just tell it. Because honesty is a great virtue. But this evil business, a worthless man digs up evil. You see, he's evil because he's worthless to be a pleasant, honest, hearted person who is a contributor to the good. But strife that is caused by evil words and evil deeds, such a one separates friends. You see, a slanderer separates, a perverse man separates, spread strife. Slanderer separates friends. How many of you, and I know this has happened to you, somebody will come to you and tell you something somebody said about you. Has that ever happened to you? And if you believe everything people tell you, the first thing you know, you find yourself angry, resentful, determined not to have anything to do with them, hurt. Isn't this just like us? Isn't this just like humanity? How in the world did these folks know that 2,000 years or more later we're going to need all this? I told you this, I'm sure, but I 99 hadn't heard it, and I just love it. The reason why a dog has more friends than a man? He wags his tail instead of his tongue. You know, I heard somebody say this, the three ways to get the news out, telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman. Yeah. But you know, I know men that'll gossip just as much as the women, so somebody just said that. Somebody just made that up. How many of you know that... that whispering, tale-bearing, gossiping, and slandering are major sins. They have to do with division, strife, tale-bearing, hatred, enmity, discord. The New Testament is full of teaching against that kind of thing. And here it is way back over here in the Old Testament. But these are some of the most common and serious problems among Christians is our tale bearing. Did you ever hear this one? A lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. This is true. There is something in us, and don't you need, you needn't deny it. I know what I'm talking about. There's something in us that wants to hear juicy, interesting gossip. A preacher can have an affair with the church secretary and 2,000 people will know it in one day's time. I'm telling you the truth. A preacher can fall into sin, or a prominent lawyer, or somebody that, you know, you wouldn't think that of, and it is told and told and told and told. And the other thing that happens, usually everybody that tells it adds to it just a tad, you know, just to make it just a little bit more interesting. And this is a real problem. It has to do with this perverse man, and slanderer separating intimate friend. Most friendships are broken up with talk and are broken up with bullets. It's a very dangerous thing. One phone call can ruin a person's reputation. A cynical professor in a college class can make one snide remark and destroy the faith of many students sitting there. Oh, I think I might have told you this. I don't know. The power of what we say. I think it's Warren Wiersbe said Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every word in it, 125 people died. Think about that. This is the power of words. It's what goes forth from our mouths. See, we all need to be improved here, right? Is there anybody perfect? We really do need to guard our mouths. I do. See, speech is an awesome, wonderful gift. What a great thing. We're the only creatures in the world that can communicate with one another. Every other creature just, you know, he moves by instinct. And he does what God has created him to do. But they don't drink coffee and talk. They don't have a Coke and a good conversation. We are so unique. We are so blessed with communication skill. It can be used for evil, can be used for good. And only God can help us to improve in this area. There is nothing else, friends, that can help us but obedience to the Word of God. Everything else brings out the worst in us. You know, if everything you say is negative, your attitude soon becomes fixed. And God has to work on you. He has to put you on the potter's wheel to get that change wrought. Only God's and only God's word can help us to speak. Words are spoken of, you remember back in, I think it's Proverbs 10:20, is apple. A word fitly spoken is an apple of gold and a pitcher of silver. What's more beautiful than that? Words fitly spoken, that is properly spoken, are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, and on and on. The next verse says, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. And this is true. There's a violent man is always looking for someone that he can create or give vent to his violent nature and entices leads him astray, a person to receive that evil. And it certainly is, there certainly is a lot of that. And the longer we live, the longer the world stands, the more we find in our society. You know, there's a tremendous revival in Pensacola, Florida. Oh, I don't know whether anybody heard about the revival. They've gone on 2 or 3 years. And several people have gone down to see about it. And Terry Long went down to go to the service. I've forgotten how many people have accepted Christ. Something like 20-some thousand have accepted Christ. But Terry asked this church leader the greatest question of all. He said, has it influenced the community and the city, this revival? Has it done anything for this city? And he was told this, that it had a tremendous influence on college age and high school age. Isn't that wonderful? And he said there had not been a murder in that city in 8 months. You don't hear anything like that on the news. But you see, the violence that we've been talking about is the problem. And the problem of the violence is that a person has to spell it out on someone else. Mm-hmm. See, he seeks someone else to demonstrate that violence. The only other way he could do that is to cut himself or to hurt himself. And we know that, you know, that's crazy. Mm-hmm. Or to take his own life. But violence is an index to a nation's spiritual condition. And we have 2 or 3 a week. Murders right here in Baton Rouge. but not one. Isn't that wonderful? And this man is so, I heard his tape. He's so honest. He says, if you ask me if everything in this revival is of God, I would say no. When you get that many people together, you're going to have some foolishness. You're going to have some flesh. But still and all, we see the results. And you almost have to take a ticket to get into the service. I mean, you have to get in line to get into the service. So there is something besides football that gets a bunch of people excited. There it can happen. His testimony is very, let me just tell you this about his testimony. He said that the Lord spoke to him audibly. You know, it happens. It does happen. And told him that he was calling him to preach his gospel. He was 14 years old. So he rushed home to tell his mother. And he said, oh, let me tell you. And she said, now you sit down and let me tell you. So as an obedient child, he sat down. And she told him this story. That some women had come to the house that day selling donuts to make money for a church. So she bought some donuts and they started to walk away. And the woman with the donuts stopped down. And she turned around to this little boy's mother and she said, the Lord just spoke to me and told me that he had called your son, who's 14, to preach the gospel. And he said that the Lord, when he told him that, he said, now, but you have to quit keeping company with some of the people that you know, for you must stay away from evil and live clean. And this lady, his mother, had heard the same thing, but he also said now they would have to keep away from some of the people that he associates with because he was calling them to a life of cleanliness. And he said it was years before he really saw anything happen in his ministry. See, God does keep any time. He doesn't have a watch nor a clock nor a calendar, and his time is not like ours. But it's really a thrilling testimony. I don't remember his name. It's on that tape. I don't remember his name. I don't know. Yeah, you just wait, I think. But you see, what I said all that to say that a revival is our only hope to stop some of the violence. It's the only way, and it has to begin with repentance. And all we can do is pray. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things, and he who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. That is, those who wink their eyes so they don't see evil that's going on, just don't look at it, and those who know that something's wrong and keep it to themselves and don't pray about it or don't expose it, who press their lips together brings evil to pass. If you know somebody's going down the street to shoot somebody, you need to call the police. If you know that something needs attention, then we need to do something about it. Verse 31, gray hair, white hair is no guarantee of righteousness. No guarantee of righteousness at all. The Proverbs says it's a crown of glory and is found in the way of righteousness. See, the promised blessing of right living is long life and righteousness. Let me look Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 real quickly. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. In other words, to obey the Lord, one of the blessings is long life and peaceful life. See, some of these proverbs are conditional. Just that doesn't mean that all old people have a crown of glory or have righteousness in life. It's that person that has regarded the book of the Lord. There's another good one in Deuteronomy 34. I tell you, there's so many good things in the Bible. And time never allows. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor was his vigor or his strength lessened or abated. And we know the reputation that Moses had. I heard someone say something funny the other day. He said, if the Christians have on their license plate, honk if you love Jesus. Have you seen that? Yeah. On line, honk if you love Jesus. That the Jew ought to have on here is honk if you love Moses. You see? But Moses was one exemplary character and lived to this old age. Joshua 14:11. I've forgotten what that says. So I better look and see. Joshua 14 and chapter, verse 11. Joshua says, I'm as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and going out and coming in. He says, I'm still strong. And Joshua was one of the great men of that period of history. Joshua's success is given in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 7 or 8 along. It says, keep this word. Don't let it depart from your heart. Meditate on it day and night and you'll be successful. That's good advice. That'll work even today. Back into Proverbs very quickly to finish this up. The next verse, 32. Oh, this is wonderful. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit better than he who can capture a city. Think about that. Slow to anger. The New Testament talks about that also. Slow to anger. See, most of us operate on short views, right? We can just get mad as the dickens in a matter of seconds. Come on, don't look so. He who is slow to anger, now that is beautiful, is better than the mighty. You know what that says, slow to anger? It's self-control. Yeah. You see, and self is the hardest instrument for me to control. I can come near controlling you and I can control me. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It takes more power to control oneself than it does to subdue a kingdom. Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. A meek man is a self-controlled man who knows who he is and who knows who God is. See, a meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength and power under control. A meek man is not spiritless. He is strong-spirited in that he can control himself and resist evil. Casting lots, here's another verse, something like the one we passed over without wanting our own ways. A lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. In other words, you can do anything you want to, including lots. They did that in the Old Testament. I don't really understand how they did it, but they cast lots. They did it in the first chapter of Acts. They cast lots for somebody to take old Judas's place, but the Lord wasn't even concerned with it. He never did even get in with the crowd. But in the Old Testament, they cast lots for the land. And some of the Old Testament books, they cast lots for decision. And what this is saying is that we'll do all we can, all the input we know, and all that we think we do, and all we think we have power over, but God. Yes. But God is sovereign. He makes the final decision. Has that happened in your life? See, the Lord rules over our hearts. We better be glad it does. It was done on Leviticus, Numbers, and Joshua. They cast lots to find Achan guilty back in Joshua. It's a lot of places, but the Lord in His sovereignty rules over all. There are many other verses in Proverbs about the words, and we can't go into them, but let me tell you this, that the big danger of wrong words is heresy, deception, false doctrine. See, that's the big danger to the church of words that are wrong is deception. And it's very it's very persuasive, depending on the personality of the person. But wrong words, and Paul talked about it in one of his epistles to Timothy, that they're like gangrene. This heresy, false doctrine, is like gangrene, and it starts with words that are not true. I found, and it's not easy, I found if we can keep our mouths shut, that it will cause more peace than all of the persuasion that we think we have. Well, anybody got a question? Comment? Boy, I tell you, it's a peaceful crowd. Peace. Dorothy made a good statement. If we didn't have anything but in the Bible but Proverbs, it would teach us how to get along, how to live, how to honor God, how to treat one another. It's not spiritual, but it sure is beautiful. Well, we'll meet again on third of December. That, y'all will remember that? Then? I don't think she wants to. Anything else?
Jim, you mentioned the casting lot.